Generally speaking, we do not like to be tested, to be examined. We would prefer to avoid accountability. We would prefer to make claims about ourselves and have others take them at face value. Yes, I am eating healthily and getting exercise. Yes, I am giving generously to the Lord. Yes, Dad, I have my current school subjects down cold. Yes, I am a valuable employee. Yes, everything is just fine. Do not doubt me. Hillary Rodham would have liked everyone to accept her explanations about her private email system without a lot of probing. But even the usually compliant media decided to scrutinize her story. And when her reasoning was tested, it came up well short. She ended up beclowning herself, despite all of her attempts to control the narrative. Ironically, avoiding accountability was the very purpose of what she had done. But she ended up getting a little more heat than I think she expected. The point of testing is to prove what we know, what we claim to be true, what is the quality of our actions. When a given examination exposes us as deficient, we don't like it. We are prone to say that the test must have been faulty. Why did it have to focus on what I did not learn, what I did not know? But when we have been tried and found to be genuinely proficient at something, then we have a different view of it all, don't we? When we get the A, when we achieve the athletic milestone, when we celebrate our 50th anniversary, when we're handed the diploma or the award or the certificate, when the meal is praised, we suddenly feel that, you know, this testing thing is actually pretty important. Now no one can deny our claim, deny our proficiency. The results are indisputable. We are the real deal. Tonight we have a third question that Peter raises as he begins this letter. And for a third time, he answers it. We've seen that we are chosen for obedience. We have seen that we are born again for a living hope of an inheritance. This brings rejoicing, as we see at the beginning of verse 6. Being chosen and being regenerated are wonderful matters to contemplate. But now we have a harder truth. God has ordained trials for us as well. He has ordered up a measure of suffering for us to endure. Well, when it comes to that kind of a blessing, we really want to know what God is up to. What we find is that his purposes are just as wise and loving as with other matters more readily accepted. One aspect of this that is especially on our minds tonight is the example of the Heavenly Father's treatment of his Son, Jesus. He was tested by suffering that we cannot comprehend We're commemorating his death on our behalf this evening. Can we learn something from this passage that will helpfully inform our partaking of these elements? I had originally planned to take the next passage in 1 Peter on this night that speaks specifically of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that followed. And I had this, kind of vision in my mind of how I would work that passage and so forth. Well, the Sunday that we lost to weather recently, pushed everything forward and it kind of canceled that idea and connection. But these verses on the purpose of the testing of our faith will still apply to our sharing of the bread and the cup. Let's look first at the necessity of tests in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Okay, do you see how rejoicing and being distressed are in the same verse there, talking about our experience at the same time? In 2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul says that in this current life, we are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. This is a common teaching of all the biblical authors. And here we have this seeming paradox from Peter as well. You rejoice even though you're distressed. We're greatly rejoicing in all that is certain for us in the future, based on what Christ has done for us in the past. But the present, it is often a time of distress. We cannot insulate ourselves from trials and temptations. You can try, but you cannot insulate yourselves from them, and it's not God's will that we do so. The testing that we undergo is necessary. We have that word "if" in front of necessary here, but you know what I am about to say. This is indeed a first-class condition in the Greek, making that "if" more like a since in its meaning. They are necessary at times, is what we're being told. They are necessary. And that could be potentially depressing in itself. We're facing more than one trip to the dentist, spiritually speaking. It's coming. It's going to happen. But we can also be encouraged by this if we look at it, I think, in another way and the way that the Lord wants us to. In this fallen world, let's face it, difficulties will come. How much better to encounter them knowing that they are necessary in God's plan for us. Peter's audience was going through tough times as they received this letter. Would it be uplifting to think of their persecution as happenstance? As pointless? I don't think so. Or is it encouraging to read that you are chosen exiles of the dispersion, that God foreknew you and all that he would bring to you during your life? Oh, I'll take that. That gives meaning to my distress. What else do we learn about these necessary tests in verse 6? They are for a little while. A little while. If you're like me, you have a hard time with that perspective. our tests often seem to go on and on. Sometimes we don't see how they could possibly end in this life. And maybe they won't. But any while in this life is a little while. That's harder to grasp when you're younger. That any while is a little while. But take it from those of us who are on the back stretch of life. I might even be halfway through my own lifespan. Take it from us, this time goes by quickly. Goes by quickly, and then you have all of eternity to experience what results from this relative blink of an eye. Peter brings this phrase up again at the end of his letter. It's really interesting when you see an author come out with something at the beginning, and then at the end it's like, well, here it is again. In chapter 5, verse 10, he says, after you have suffered for a little while. And I don't think he had, this was some kind of prophecy that this was going to be over in the next week or the next month or whatever. This could continue on throughout their lives, could result in their death. Whatever. But after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, the eternal glory in Christ, take a look at that. That will make things get into perspective with the little while. Who called you into his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So this was a very important thought to Peter, and something he thought was very significant for us to hear more than one time, a little while. Maybe there will be times when we need to repeat that to ourselves. Maybe it's something we can lodge in our brains for this week, if nothing else, for a little while, for a little while, for a little while. I think that Amy Grant had a song about this. In a little while, we'll be with the Father. An imperfect spokesman, to be sure, as we all are, but a good thought. We also see that these tests are various. The word for test itself leads us in that direction. You've heard me talk about perosmos. It's translated test, trial, temptation, in scripture. It's depending on context, the translators take this same Greek word and give different English translations. We think of temptations as coming from Satan and his minions, whether they're angelic or human. In contrast, God is behind our trials. But God is behind all of the tests of our faith and our character. Whatever you want to call them, whatever the instrument is, he's behind it all. The idea of the Greek word is anything that reveals the quality of our current spiritual state. So we add in the word various to that word for test, and we realize that tests come in all shapes and sizes. Probably one of the more true things that we have to admit is that some of them we don't even realize for what they are. Probably some of our worst tests we thought were pretty good things that were happening in our lives. James, you know, stresses this in the second verse of his letter. He writes that we encounter, literally fall into, various trials. And we're told to rejoice about that there as well. rejoice as this is going on. But what we're focusing on here is the variety of the tests. We've said that when we talk about suffering in Scripture, we're usually talking about suffering as a Christian, and we'll certainly have that in this letter. We're talking about what we endure because we are following the Lord, as opposed to going with the flow and siding with the world. But I do not want you to think that this overly narrows the scope of what Peter has in mind as far as trials. We have one end of the spectrum where there is blatant persecution, imprisonment, martyrdom. That has always gone on, and it goes on in many places in our world today. There were those in the first century here, Peter's readers, who were experiencing that end of the spectrum of the tests that we can endure in this world. And those are obviously fiery tests, as we see in verse 7. But attempting to live as light in a dark world, it has various levels of challenge. Okay, you know, we might not be involved in things at the very end of the spectrum, at least not very commonly in our culture yet anyway. But there are significant tests, and I don't want you to think I'm missing that. It could be whether we give into our society's materialism or ungodly entertainment. We're being tested by those things to see where our loyalty will be, where our heart is. It could be whether we will compromise in regard to false doctrine. That could be the test. It could be losing out in the workplace because we won't play the worldly game there. That gets tested. It could be whether we are going to pursue a relationship against the Lord's wishes. There are various tests that might not look like any big deal from a human perspective, but in the spiritual realm, they are huge events. They're huge events in our warfare. The unseen realm is waiting to see what those tests will reveal about us. Do you have that perspective as you go through your day, your week? There, it's kind of uncomfortable, but there is an unseen host looking on, very interested to see where you are in your relationship with the Lord. What is the level of your trust? And these tests can indeed lead to distress. You know, we don't want to miss that note of realism in this verse. Scripture is a very reality-based. As you go through these things, you will experience distress. That word can also be translated as grieved. I can't help but think of Jesus in the garden. I mean, he specifically said, "I'm in great distress." We think of Lot's righteous soul. And, you know, it's kind of a good thing that the New Testament gives us that piece of information, because I don't know that I would be thinking, you know, that Lot particularly had a righteous soul just looking at what happened, you know, in the altar. But he had a righteous soul, and we're told that it was grieved by these constant challenges that surrounded him. Now, did he bear a responsibility, you know, with some of the things he got challenged by? Yes. But he was grieved. He was distressed. And I just can't, you know, imagine that he had really any support of like-minded people. So the word necessary here seems to include this distress. It's upsetting to have to keep confronting the evil that's around us and in our flesh. Yet God is determined to see us go through the fire in one form or another. Why is that? What will keep us rejoicing as we encounter these various trials? Our next point is the focus of the tests in verses 7 through 9. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. The focus of our test is our faith. It's our faith in the sense of our trust in God. Our difficulties reveal many details about us. How's your patience right now? How's your self-control right now? But the main issue is what they do regarding our faith in God. The main issue is the proving that our faith is genuine. We recently went through this with Job. Why did those incredible trials come upon him? It was because God wanted to prove to Satan that nothing could destroy the faith that he gives to a person by grace. It was, in the end, a test of faith. And in the end, Job had a proven faith. It was necessary for Job to be distressed for a little while by various trials. It was necessary so that his faith could be declared to be the genuine article. He was the real deal. And only those incredible tests would have shown that. Certainly to the degree that it was shown. We think of the parable of the soils told by our Lord. When the plant of professing faith sprang up, was it not tested? With some, it was tested with persecution, just as here. With others, it was with the deceitfulness of wealth. With yet others, it was the worries of the world. With two of the soils, the result of the tests was failure. Utter failure. No proven faith. God wasn't in that apparent growth. But the good soil, the heart prepared by God, well, there the plant bore fruit through all of these kinds of tests. The faith of that soil was real. So tests reveal whether a given person has the genuine faith that endures through whatever is thrown at it. That is what makes it more precious than gold, as we read here. Forget all of the possessions that those around us prize. Nothing in this world is more valuable than proven faith. Only that will lead to the outcome that we will address in our final point. And verse 8 gives us some of the content of proven faith. This is reminiscent of Jesus' words to Thomas, is it not? When you read through that verse 8, remind you of that encounter? Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe, Jesus said. Again, we're reminded of the grace of God that must be given for anyone to exert this kind of faith. But the idea is that proven faith loves what it cannot see. True faith believes in what it cannot see. Job could not see anything that went on in heaven that involved his situation. He couldn't see any of that. And yet, he would not forsake God. Do you not sometimes think about how crazy our behavior is from the human perspective? That's why Paul said, you know, if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, we're of all people most to be pitied. Because, you know, look what we're doing. We obey someone that we have never seen. And that, you know, that's the main component of our love for Jesus, after all. We love the person that we haven't seen. We obey him. We do what he commanded us to do. Our life is controlled by a person that we have never laid eyes upon. We want to see him glorified. We want to praise him. We want to thank him. We also believe in him. We believe that he took care of our sin problem. We believe that he rose again. We believe that he is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. We believe that he will rule this world one day. Boy, does that take faith? That this guy is going to come out of the clouds on a white horse and arrive in Jerusalem and destroy all of his enemies and start a kingdom? Crazy talk. We believe that he will fulfill all of his promises to us. And yet we've never seen him. That's either utter foolishness or it's the most amazing miracle of God in us. Our tests prove it to be the latter. They reveal a perseverance that only God's power could sustain. Faith keeps us rejoicing through the suffering. The description of that joy is worth noting here. It is inexpressible and full of glory. There's a transcendent joy in tested faith. The joy speaks of God's own glory. I don't know that I can explain all that Peter means here. It's a difficult phrase here to try and really get into and feel like you've grasped it. But it seems to be something like what Paul was saying about his thorn. It was as he trusted Christ to work through his difficulties and his weakness that he said the power of Christ dwelt in him. That is when the very glory of God tabernacled on earth is what you see in the actual Greek there. That is when that came about, was when God's grace was sufficient for him to endure a trial that wasn't going to be taken away. Full of glory. That's the surprising way that God most clearly reveals who he is now. It's when we rejoice in God's grace despite our own suffering. Well, we need to get to our last point, which again answers the question of our title. What are the tests for? Yes, they prove the genuineness of our faith. But what does that result in as far as Peter's formulation here? Well, the end of 7 and 9 tell us may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, and then obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. That word result in verse 7 is that word eis, E-I-S, that we've talked about, that word that we've seen all through our verses. It tells us what the end point is for all of the previous activities. This is the end point. And in verse 9, that word outcome in my New American Standard, don't know what you have, obtaining as the outcome, that reflects the Greek word telos, which means the end. This is the end to which it's all pointing. All these various means are leading for you to get this. What's testing for? It's for praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And a parallel idea from verse 9 is that we gain the salvation of our souls. Those two things are connected completely. Praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, and obtaining as the outcome of our faith the salvation of our souls, those are contemporaneous. The salvation of our souls. That sounds a lot like verse 5 when we were talking about that, doesn't it? Salvation is being presented as not yet fully accomplished. Our proven faith leads to it. When do we see the result of our testing? When do we see what all of this is really about? It's at the return of Christ to earth. That's the revelation spoken of in verse 7. That's the Greek word apocalypse. It refers to an unveiling. When Jesus returns, the curtain rises on what human history has been pointed toward. The curtain rises on who we truly are as the heirs of the Father. Then there will be praise and glory and honor. For whom? Well, obviously for Jesus. Is he currently known for who he really is in this world? This earth that he created, does it acknowledge its master? Absolutely not. But the world will get to know him very well in the future. He will rule the nations with a rod of iron. There will be no question about who is the supreme authority in human affairs after his revelation. His name will be above every name. But let's not leave ourselves out of this equation. Praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, after all, this is supposed to be comfort to believers in distress over their trials. This is the result of what God has done on our behalf. Are you comfortable with anticipating your praise and glory and honor? Are you comfortable with that tonight? Making that, you know, a vision for you, a motivation, an anticipation. You should, because they're coming. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says this, "Therefore do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God." Then each man's praise will come to him from God. That's what Peter is talking about here. I mean, talk about full disclosure. When Christ is revealed, and that's huge, then his proven followers will be revealed as well. May I introduce to you my saints. And the Creator of the universe will praise His creatures. It's really interesting in this 1 Corinthians 4:5, because it's talking kind of in a way about judgment and what's going to be revealed and what's been hidden. And you're kind of thinking, well, you know, these could be kind of bad things. But the only thing that's actually talked about there is that each man will receive his praise from God. There's nothing said there about rebuke. I'm not saying that there won't be. I'm just saying it emphasizes the praise that will come from the Lord. This is that well done, good and faithful servant that we read of in Matthew. Enter into the joy of your master. And that's amazing, but that's just the beginning, that praise that we receive. From there we enjoy glory and honor, we read. Just as Christ shines radiantly, so shall we. You can see Daniel 12:3 and Matthew 13:43 if you want to take a look at this truth. We won't go there tonight, but Daniel 12:3, Matthew 13:43, our own shining radiantly in the kingdom. We will manifest the glory of God within us, since we will have bodies like Jesus. There will be no impediment to the divine life that is within us. It will shine. The honor will be the positions of authority and responsibility that we are assigned. What an honor to be told, come be over 10 cities. Don't expect to hear that myself, but I'll be there, you know, feeling great about those who are awarded that. Come be over 5 cities. Wow. Or to simply be a doorkeeper in the house of God. Whatever my role is, if I'm, you know, the local librarian in the kingdom of God, that sounds wonderful. Whatever we're given to do, it will be an honor that surpasses the highest accolades of this sorry world. Oh, what people today who are in the highest echelons of power, what they would do to have the lowliest position in the kingdom of God. You'll be about the business of the emperor of the world. You know, we who are so inclined to get excited about being associated with a winning team in sports or a party in politics. You know, oh, my team won. Oh, my team won a championship. Go on and on about it. The LA Kings have won 2 Stanley Cups in the last 3 years. The LA Galaxy keeps winning championships. So they just can't stop talking about these things. But this is the victorious team for the ages right here. Nothing else really matters. This is the fullness of the salvation of our souls, Peter says. The soul is typically the combination of the spirit and the body. It's the whole person, the whole deal. Salvation is not only having your sins forgiven. It's not only going to heaven when you die. It's being completely restored to God's glorious design for humanity. All of what God does in these verses, the choosing, the regeneration, the testing, it ends here in obedient, glorified heirs of all that God has promised to His children. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God, as Paul said. What assurance passing our test should give us? It is better than an A on an exam that proves that we've mastered a given subject. The very fact that we are tried even by fire and manifest an enduring faith, that gives us confidence that we will reign with Christ. Well, I didn't leave as much time as I had hoped to connect this with the Lord's Supper, but we can contemplate tonight the fact that it was necessary for Jesus to be tested, even unto death. And it's not only that a perfect human sacrifice was needed for us to be saved. He had to learn obedience to the Father as he suffered unjustly. That was crucial to what was going on in the perfect obedience of the Son that was offered. He went through this process that we've been talking about. We will never face an examination like the one that he went through. But his trust was proved over and over. And that's so much of what this letter is about. Looking at Jesus and seeing he kept trusting the Father through it all. The Son had to believe that the Father would vindicate all of that suffering one day. And I think we'll talk a little bit more next week about what that suffering entailed. The resurrection began that vindication. But thousands of years later, the Son is still waiting for much of what was promised. So we enter into that fellowship of the proven faith of Jesus tonight. We do not see him, but we know that he is here as the host of this supper. Whatever we're going through, we believe in what he accomplished by yielding his life. And we believe in the outcome that he so desired, that we will drink this new with him in the kingdom.